John, Gospel of John, we're looking at the final chapter today, chapter 21. If you're using the red Bibles and the chairs around you, you can find the page printed for you in the bulletin. We're looking at John chapter 21. I'm going to actually read the entire chapter. John chapter 21, beginning in verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far off from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but that "if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is bearing witnesses about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Let's pray together. Father, as we have prayed so often as we've been studying the book of John, we pray that you would open our eyes through the work of your Holy Spirit, that we might see Jesus. And that seeing him, Father, that our love for him would be increased, that our motivation and ability to obey him would be increased, and that you would be glorified. So even right now, we pray for the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to see what you want us to see from this portion of your word, because we do ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you remember what you were doing on September 11th, 2022. It was about 20 months ago, so it's probably a little hard to remember, but it might help if I tell you that September 11th, 2022 was a Sunday. And so if you were here, I can actually tell you what you were doing. You were listening to the very first sermon in the Gospel of John. And now here we are 20 months later, and we finally come to the end of the book, the final chapter. I started that first sermon with a story from Harry Ironside. Ironside was a pastor, he was a theologian, he was a teacher, an evangelist. He pastored Moody Church in Chicago from 1929 to 1948. And Ironside tells the story of a time when he was in San Francisco out preaching on the streets, and a well-known atheist came up to him and said, "Sir, I challenge you to debate me on the question, atheism versus Christianity, in the Academy of Science Hall next Sunday afternoon at 4 p.m. Ironside responded this way, "I am very much interested in this challenge. Therefore, I will be glad to agree to this debate on the following conditions. Namely, in order to prove that you have something worth fighting for and worth debating about, you will promise to bring with you to the debate next Sunday two people. One man who was for years what we commonly call a down and outer, a man who for years was under the power of evil habits from which he could not deliver himself, but who on some occasion heard the glorification of atheism and the denunciations of the Bible and Christianity, and whose heart and mind, as he listened to such an address, was so deeply stirred that he went away from that meeting saying, 'Henceforth I too am an atheist.' And as a result of imbibing that particular philosophy, found that a new power had come into his life. The sins he once loved, he now hates. And righteousness and goodness are now the ideals of his life, all because he's an atheist." Ironside told the atheist also to bring a woman who had been delivered from corrupt living simply by the power of unbelief. Then Ironside stated his side of the bargain. He said, "I will bring with me at the very least 100 men and women who for years lived in just such sinful degradation as I have tried to depict, but who have been gloriously saved through believing the gospel which you ridicule. I will have these men and women with me on the platform as witnesses to the miraculous saving power of Jesus Christ and as present day proof of the truth of the Bible." The atheist turned and walked away. While Ironside could easily produce 100 men and women who had been transformed by the power of Jesus, the atheist could not provide even one who had been changed by their unbelief. Now, Ironside's point was not that unbelievers can't be ethical, but rather that when Jesus Christ comes into your life, he does so with a life-transforming power that atheism doesn't have. That's what the Gospel of John is all about. The person and the work of Jesus Christ and his power to transform lives. We've seen it over and over again in the first 20 chapters of John's Gospel, and we see it again here in the 21st chapter. You may have noticed that I titled the sermon, "And So It Ends." That was because I looked back and noticed that the first sermon on John, I titled, "And So It Begins." So it seemed like a fitting title, but in actuality, it's not really true. If you noticed, as we read the end of John's gospel, he leaves it open-ended. It's as if, by God's leading, John knew that the story of the power of God transforming lives was just beginning for the new church. Last week we saw that amazing things happen when Jesus shows up. Fear is transformed to gladness. Doubters are transformed to confessors. Death is transformed to life. And today we continue to see people who are impacted when Jesus comes into their lives. Let's look and see at least four ways that people are impacted when Jesus comes into their life. When Jesus comes into our life, he changes us, he serves us, he restores us, and he reminds us. So let's look at those four things. First of all, when Jesus comes into our life, he changes us. You can see that in verses 1 through 8. It was some short period of time after Jesus' resurrection that the disciples left Jerusalem and they started traveling back north to Galilee. And here, as chapter 21 begins, we see them at the Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee. Peter's there, John is there, and five other disciples are with them. And Peter decided that he was going to go fishing, and the others said that they would go with him. They fished all night, the text says. It was customary for fishing to be done overnight because it was harder for the fish to see the nets. So they spent all night fishing, but they caught nothing. At daybreak, as the sun was beginning to come up, Jesus appeared to them on the shore, but they were about 100 yards off of the shore, and apparently it was dark enough still that they didn't recognize that it was Jesus. Jesus calls out to them, we see in verse 5, "Children, did you catch any fish?" Now that sounds a little maybe like he was speaking down to them or whatnot, but the Greek there is actually, it'd be kind of like us saying, "Hey guys, did you catch any fish?" Or if you're British, "Lads, did you catch any fish?" Jesus knew exactly where the fish were. And so he told them, "Put your net back out on the right side of the boat." And they did. And they caught so many fish that they couldn't bring the net back into the boat. And then we read in verse 7 that when he saw what happened, John knew it was Jesus on the shore. Now, how did what happened here make him know that it was Jesus? Well, there 3 years before this, there was a very similar event that took place that Luke records for us. If you want to turn there, you can look at Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5 in Luke's gospel. "On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' And Simon answered, 'Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets.' And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men.' And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." 3 years earlier, that story took place. Do you notice all the similarities? Peter and John and other disciples are there. They're out in the boats on the lake. And Jesus tells them to put out their nets. And they say, "Well, we've been fishing all night. We haven't caught anything." But they put their nets out and they catch so many fish that they can't handle them all. And then back in chapter 21 of John, when John saw the similar scenario playing out at the Sea of Galilee, he knew. He knew it's Jesus on the shore. Did you notice, though, that there is a significant difference in how Peter responded in the two scenarios? In Luke 5, 3 years earlier, it was at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Peter tells Jesus to get away from him, "Depart from me." He was afraid. Why? Because he felt like he couldn't be in the presence of Jesus because he was a sinner. But in John chapter 21, in verse 7, how did Peter respond? Peter, who is naked from his fishing, throws on a garment when John tells him that Jesus is on the shore, and then literally, the text says, he threw himself into the water. He couldn't wait for the boats that were slowed down by the fish to make it to shore. He had to get to Jesus as quickly as he could. He had to get to Jesus immediately. Why such the different responses in Peter here that we see? It's because he had spent 3 years with Jesus, living with him, learning from him, watching him minister, witnessing his miracles, seeing Jesus suffer and be afflicted. He saw Jesus crucified. He saw the open tomb, and he had seen the resurrected Jesus. You see, when Jesus comes into his life, the power of Jesus changed him. He was changed from a man who knew that he was a sinner but was afraid to be in the presence of the only one who could forgive his sin. He was changed into a man who believed in Jesus and loved Jesus and knew that it was Jesus alone who could forgive him. He was changed into a man who was incredibly eager to get into the presence of Jesus. So I'll just ask you, has Jesus changed you? If you're a Christian, if Jesus has come into your life, then the answer is yes, he has. Maybe not in all the ways that you want, and maybe not to the extent that you desire. But if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you should be able to look in your life and see change. Maybe it's small, over time, incrementally, but genuine change. And as you see that change, as you acknowledge that change, it shouldn't make you arrogant or proud. Instead, it should fill you with a greater love for your Savior and an assurance that God is at work in your life. If you're someone who struggles with doubts, if you're someone who regularly is lacking assurance, then look and see the ways that Jesus has been at work changing your life. How he has changed your heart and the motivational structure of your heart. How he's changed your understanding of the Bible. How he's changed your understanding of the gospel. How he's changed your behavior. Those sins of the past that used to have you so tightly, some of them have started to be more loose. You're faster to ask for forgiveness and to give it. You see, when Jesus comes into our life, he changes us. And that should fill us with a greater love for him and a greater assurance that we are his. Secondly, when Jesus comes into our lives, he serves us. And he continues serving us. You can see that in verses 9 through 14. When the rest of the disciples caught up with Peter on the shore, what did they find? Well, Jesus was there. He had made a charcoal fire. And he had some fish that were already cooking and some bread. And Jesus had them bring the fish that they caught onto the shore. And so Peter went back out to the boat, got the net, and we can just picture him struggling to get this net full of these large fish onto the shore. And interestingly, John recorded precisely how many fish they caught. They counted them, and there were 153 fish. Now, I just need to tell you that there has been lots and lots of speculation about what that number means. All the way back to the early church fathers, there are all kinds of ideas, all kinds of theories about why John included the very specific number, 153. Again, as we've said in the past, I think it's best that we just take it at face value. They caught a lot of fish. This was a story that they were going to tell. They wanted to know how many they caught. So they counted them up so that they could tell the story that there were 153 fish on the night that they didn't catch anything. That was one of the reasons why they counted and John recorded it. But it's also the fact that these seven disciples were going to divide those fish up and take them home. And they needed to know how many they had so they could divide them equally. And then in verse 12, we see that Jesus calls them to come and have breakfast. Verse 13, Jesus took the bread and he took the fish, and what did he do? He served it to his disciples. Throughout John, we've seen Jesus serving his disciples, serving so many others, and even after his greatest act of service, His crucifixion and his resurrection, what is Jesus doing? He's continuing to serve his disciples. That's what Jesus does when he comes into our lives. He serves us and he keeps on serving. Obviously, Jesus served us by living a life of perfect love and obedience that we are supposed to live but don't. And obviously, he served us by dying a death on the cross for our sins that we deserve to die. And he served us by rising from the grave, conquering sin and death once and for all, and securing our redemption. But Christian, Jesus continues to serve you. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, these familiar words, how Jesus serves us. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body and what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The Lord loves you. The Lord serves you and continues to serve you. He cares for you. He provides the things that you're anxious for. Earlier in John chapter 14, we saw Jesus talking to his disciples, and he told them that he serves them and he's going to continue to serve them. John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, Jesus told them, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Jesus serves you. He is preparing a place for you, and when it's ready, he will bring you to himself. And we also remember passages like 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, that if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Or Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is serving you. He is your advocate. He is your interceder. Even now at the right hand of the Father, he is advocating for us. He is interceding for us. When we lack contentment, when we lack motivation, hope, joy, understanding, go to Jesus and tell him and ask him, because he serves you. He provides what we need. He cares for us. He advocates for us. He intercedes for us. Christian, be encouraged. Be filled with assurance that when Jesus comes into your life, he serves you and he continues to serve you. Thirdly, when Jesus comes into our life, he also restores us. You can see that in verses 15 through 19. Now we know from verse 20 that after they finished breakfast, Jesus called Peter and said, "Come with me on a walk on the shore." In verse 15, we see that the reason that Jesus wanted to walk with Peter is because Jesus had some questions for him. And as the scene begins to unfold, it's very clear what Jesus is doing here. He's reversing the wrong that Peter had committed. Remember, what was on shore when the disciples first arrived and saw Jesus? A charcoal fire. It's a very specific Greek word that means a charcoal fire. It's only used two times in John's gospel, here and in John 18, where we read earlier. In the courtyard of the high priest, as some authorities created a charcoal fire because they were cold, and Peter was there. And what did he do? He denied Jesus three times in front of the charcoal fire. And here's Jesus jumping out of the boat, swimming as fast as he can get to Jesus. And he gets on shore, and what does he see? He sees a charcoal fire. And then Jesus begins with his first question. Did you notice how he asked it in verse 15? Peter, do you love me more than these other disciples? Do you remember Peter's boast earlier? As he was there with Jesus and his fellow disciples, and Peter said, all of these disciples, they may disown you, Jesus. They may say that they don't love you, Jesus, but I'll never do that. It's as if Jesus now is saying, so do you really love me more than these, Peter? And then how many times does Jesus ask the question of whether Peter loves him or not? Three times, one for each of Peter's denials of Jesus. Most of the commentators surmise that sometime after the resurrection and prior to John chapter 21, Jesus and Peter had talked, that Peter had repented, and that Jesus had forgiven him. It's not recorded for us in the gospel, and whether that happened prior to John chapter 21 or whether this is John's account of it, the point is the same. When Jesus comes into your life, he forgives you and he restores you. He does it gently, he does it lovingly, he does it thoroughly, and he does it completely. Think of this. Peter had literally denied Jesus. Denied that he was a follower of Jesus. Denied that he had anything to do with Jesus. And Jesus now comes to him and says, even that, Peter, doesn't disqualify you from being one of my followers. Of being used by me. Of being loved by me. Christian, what about you? Do you understand that when Jesus comes into your life, he restores you. He forgives you. Because sometimes we have the tendency to define ourselves and to think of ourselves in terms of our greatest sins and our greatest failures. We anchor our identity into our greatest sins. And Jesus says, that's not who you are. I forgive you. I restore you. Now live like who you are. Did you notice back in verses 15 through 17 when Jesus asked Peter the question each time? He used Peter's old name. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Simon, son of John, do you love me? Simon, son of John, do you love me? Jesus had given Peter a new name. He gave him the name Peter to symbolize the rock, the foundation, the pillar of the new church that Jesus was building. But here, Jesus uses his old name. It's as if Jesus was reminding Peter that his sin, his denial of Jesus, that's in the past. That's old news. That's not who you are anymore. By loving and believing in me, you are forgiven. You are restored. So now, go out and live like who you are, Peter. And that's true for us as well. If Jesus has come into our lives, he has forgiven us and he restores us, we are not the worst sins and failures we have committed. We've been given a new name, Christian, the one who is in Christ. Once we repent of our sins and ask for forgiveness for the first time and every time, we are now called to live like who we are, a forgiven one, a restored one, one who is in Christ, a follower of Jesus. Lastly, when Jesus comes into our lives, he reminds us. What does that mean, that he reminds us? Well, you can see it first in verses 20 through 25. Actually, at the end of 19, you'll notice that as Jesus finished restoring Peter, he gave him a very simple, simple command. Follow me, Jesus said. Follow me. And then in verse 20, as they were continuing to walk on the shoreline, Peter turns around and looks behind him and he sees that John is following them. Jesus had just told Peter in verses 18 and 19 that Peter was going to grow old and then die as a martyr. You see in verse 18 that little phrase, stretch out your hands. That was a euphemism in that culture, in the ancient culture. It meant crucifixion. And indeed, about 30 years later, Peter would indeed die as a martyr by being crucified. So Peter is looking back. He's just heard about how he's going to die. He looks back and he sees John following him. And he asks Jesus, well, what about this man? What about John? What's going to happen to him? And we see Jesus' answer in verse 22, basically telling Peter, that's none of your business. Peter, if I want John to stay alive until I return, that's none of your business. Don't worry about that. And then apparently that started some rumors that John was going to live forever until Jesus came back. And so John himself, writing these words after the death of Peter and toward the end of his very own life, squashed the rumor. That's not what Jesus said. He just said that if he wanted me to live, then that was no business for Peter to be dealing with. So Jesus' response to Peter was basically, listen, Peter, don't worry about him. Don't worry about what's going to happen to him. You remember your job. And what was his job? Well, what did he tell him at the end of verse 19? And what did he tell him again at the end of verse 22? Your job, your focus, Peter, you follow me. Peter, don't get caught up and bogged down in the details that don't concern you. You stay focused on what you're supposed to be doing, following me. And that's true for every single individual Christian. When we're tempted to get caught up or bogged down in details that don't have anything to do with us, Jesus reminds us, don't worry about that. That's nothing for you to be worried about. You focus on following me. Right? It could be that we get wrapped up in gossiping about what's happening at some other church in town. Or prying into and gossiping about the difficulties and challenges that someone else in our church family is experiencing. Or being envious about the good things and the blessings that are happening in someone else's life. Or inserting ourselves into a disagreement between other people. Or overly speculating about things in Scripture that we aren't given details about. And whatever it is, Jesus comes to us and he reminds us, don't worry about that. You do what you're supposed to do. You follow me. There's plenty enough to keep us busy if we seek to follow Jesus in our thoughts and our words and our actions. There are plenty of things that we can work on in our lives in following Jesus better. And so Jesus reminds us, don't worry about those things. You follow me. I think there also is an application here for the officers of our church, and particularly for our elders. You know, back in the Luke passage in Luke chapter 5, at the end of the event with the disciples in the boats and catching so many fish that their nets were breaking, rather than doing what Peter asked Jesus to depart from me, leave me, get away from me. Rather than doing what Peter asked, Jesus tells Peter and the disciples, don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to be catchers of men. That was the calling of these first disciples and the apostles. And then as we come to John chapter 21, as Jesus restores Peter as a disciple, as an apostle, after each question about Peter's love, Jesus gave him a command. Feed my sheep. Tend my sheep. Feed my lambs. Jesus was reminding Peter and all the disciples that they were called to feed and to tend to Jesus' followers. The animal changed from fish to sheep, but the reality was the same. Jesus was specifically calling out his 12 disciples, the apostles, and later in Acts and the epistles, the elders of the towns and the cities where churches were planted, and he was reminding them, you are called to be fishers of men, shepherds of the sheep of God's people. So I think there's an application here for our church officers, and in particular our elders. Called to be fishers of men, shepherds of the sheep that God has called to be a part of our church family. And as we think about that and we think about that calling, we also notice that Jesus was very clear to Peter, the sheep belong to Jesus. Feed my lambs, he says. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. The sheep belong to Jesus. And the officers, the elders, on behalf of Jesus and serving Jesus are called to love and to serve and to shepherd the sheep. Back when we were looking at John chapter 10, That passage about Jesus being the great shepherd of the sheep. I was reading a book about a present-day shepherd in Scotland. It was fascinating to learn about the life of actual shepherds and thinking about all of the connections and applications and the analogy that Jesus gives to the leaders of the church. And one of the things that I learned is that shepherds know their sheep. They know what they look like. They know about any unique traits that they have. They even learn the personalities of the various sheep that are in their flock, and they can tell them apart. As under-shepherds of the Lord Jesus, we're called to know the sheep. Not just their names or that their faces become familiar to us, but truly knowing them. Who are they, and what are their strengths and struggles and needs, and how best can we be praying for them and serving them? And so I'll ask the officers of our church, and especially our elders, are you doing that? In tangible ways. Because if you're an officer, especially an elder, that's part of what Jesus reminds you today about your specific calling and following Him. Be fishers of men. Be shepherds who feed and tend and serve God's flock. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for John. We thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit in his life so long ago, such that you had him write down these incredible words that we might have them and learn about our Savior, his person and his work. And we thank you, Father. We thank you that we have it. We thank you for the time that we've spent studying the Gospel of John. As we come to the close of it, Father, I pray that you would help us to continue to grow in our knowledge and our love for Jesus, that that would then translate into a life that is more and more like what you want us to be. Help us, Father, to feast on the Lord Jesus Christ, even now as we come to the Lord's Supper. For we ask it in his name. Amen.